copy of the notes on the back side of the welcome page that you got as a fill-in page. Secondly, the app there, if you are an app user already, bottom right-hand corner is more. Click more, and then it'll come up as message notes. Message notes on the app will be the exact same as what is in our hands in a hard copy format. Finally, you'll see the screen, and all the notes will be on the screen as well. Everybody good? All right, so here's a question for you. How many of you ever had time? Oh, hold on a second. Really important. My mom and dad are here today up from South Carolina. Would you welcome my mom and dad? I didn't get a chance to see them yet. They're here for my mom's 20th high school reunion. Right, Mom? 20? Yeah, 20. She's here for a high school reunion. And also my daughter, my youngest, her birthday is Tuesday. And so we're doing a family thing today. And so make sure that you make them feel welcome later on. They love being with you. And I know many of you look for them. So thank you so much for welcoming them this morning. Okay. How many of you have ever had times in your life where you did something that was the right thing and you kind of thought you'd get rewarded for it or go well for you and it went worse for you? Have you ever had a moment? If you've never had that, we all hate you, okay? So we all, but more than likely, that might be where you are today or where you have been in the not so distant past. But there are certain times you've done the right thing. Other people short-changed, short-circuited, short-cut a particular opportunity, and you retained your integrity. Might be a time you spoke up for truth and you got shouted down. Might be a time where you stepped in with wisdom, discernment, and somebody thought your voice wasn't worth listening to. Might be times you did the right thing and you actually got punished for it rather than rewarded. You were put down rather than lifted up. If that resonates with you at all, then you're in for a good journey this morning as we look at Genesis chapter 39. Would you go ahead and take out your copy of the scripture? You'll see it on the screen just before we get there. Let me tell you what's going on. You see on the screen that we're in the middle of a series entitled Dream to Destiny. One of the great passages of scripture tells the story of Joseph, who's in the Old Testament. Joseph has a dream. In fact, he gets the same message in two different dreams. The reality of it is, the dream is, his brothers will bow down to him. And as he gets this dream, how many of you have ever had a dream before? And the people around you that hear your dream, they don't care about your dream. They don't want to hear your dream. And especially if they've stopped dreaming, they don't want to hear your dream. You think they're going to celebrate your dream and they're going to criticize your dream. They don't want to hear your dream. And so three different times in the scripture, in Genesis 37, when we first get to know Joseph, it says that his brothers hated him all the more, not just for his dream, but what he shared, what he said. And so how many of you know sometimes when we share our dreams prematurely, you can be sure they may go to the pit before they get lifted to the palace. And some of you are facing that same thing. So then it says that after they hear this second dream, it says that his dad processes the dream, but his brothers were jealous, which is this interesting function of they literally begin to act upon the hatred that's in their heart towards him. They conspire to kill him, and then they realize we can make some moolah off of him. They sell him for 20 shekels, which is the price of a handicapped slave, sell him to a band of Ishmaelite traders who would then sell him into slavery in Egypt, and that's where Genesis 39 picks up. Everybody good so far? So just so you know, at this point, nothing good has happened to Joseph's dreaming. Just that's the good news so far. Thank you very much. I'm out. Bye. Genesis 39. Everybody ready? Don't tell anybody I told you this, but it's getting really hard for me to read the scripture without my readers on. And I refuse to put the readers on. So I'm going to read the screen if that's okay with everybody this morning. So you have for you the ESV version that is English Standard Version. But if it's not disrespectful, I'm going to read the scripture from that screen. Everybody okay with that? All right. All right. Here we go. But let's take it in together. Lord, would you bless the reading of the word, the delivery of this sermon today? Would you anoint your truth that is timeless over our lives? Lord, I believe there's much to learn in this story. I specifically pray for those that know this story well, they wouldn't anticipate every turn. Help them to read it with fresh eyes. Awaken something different. The truth has always been there. We're not going to uncover new truth today, but as we look at it, may we have a fresh understanding and insight. For those that maybe they've never really seen this, they've seen portions of it before, I pray clarity and comprehension, and may they apply it into their lives. We humbly come and ask that we would be hearers and doers of your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. So Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites. I think I mentioned that. They then bring him down to that place. The Lord was with Joseph. How many of you know it didn't seem like it so far? But the Lord was with Joseph, and he becomes a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Keep pulling me along. The master saw that the Lord was with him. Watch that. The master saw it. That the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Incredible part of the story. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. That's an incredible move of promotion within his life. From the time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. So good. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's care and his charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything. Man, that could be said over us as employees. But the food he ate, that was the only thing he took care of. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I love how this is thrown in there. It doesn't tell us at the outset, but it just kind of cue up the dramatic music. Joseph was handsome in form. Dun, dun. And you see this turn that begins to take place. Now watch this. After a time, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes, cast her eyes on him and said, lie with me. The picture is this, watch this, before we get to the next verse. Literally, the verb in Hebrew to cast means that she intended to cast a line and never let go. That she was determined, and you'll see that her persistence throughout to go after Joseph. There was something that she saw in him. Now watch this. There will be certain things that people are going to see in you as attractive, and it doesn't give you license. Well, let's keep going. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of my master, no concern over anything in the house. He has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. Because you are, let me just remind you, you're his wife. Now, how can I do this great wickedness? Now, watch this. Not against myself, not against you, not against Potiphar. Who does he direct it to? An audience of one. How could I do this evil towards my God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside or to even be with her. He was definitive with his predecision. Keep going. But one day, dun, 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 when he went into the house to do his work, he realizes no one else is there. Catches him by his coat. Lie with me. You see that a lot in this passage. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Soon as she saw that he had left his garment, she waits there, calls the men of the house together. She waits there for him to come. She cries out in a loud voice, verse 15. As soon as he heard that I lift up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me. He fled. He got out of the house. She makes up this story. She lays the garment by her until the master comes home to set Joseph up. Anybody relate to this at all so far? And she told him the same story as she told the servants. This Hebrew servant whom you have brought to us. How many of you like the blame shift already? Came into me to laugh at me. Other scripture says to make sport of me, which is an interesting phrase. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me, fled out of the house. Now watch this. As soon as the master heard the words his wife was speaking, please tuck this away. As soon as he hears the words his wife was speaking, that this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And we'll unpack what that means in a moment. Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now watch this. Do you remember the description that was already in the first portion of the scripture? Watch for a repeat performance here as it gets worse for Joseph by circumstance, but not necessarily by nearness to God. Watch this. Some of you need this signature over your own life today. Watch this. But the Lord was with Joseph. Does that sound familiar to earlier? And then there's this insertion, and we'll unpack this in a little bit. And showed him steadfast love. And then it picks back up. It's the same thing. Gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, the warden. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all of the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one. Joseph was the one that did it. Incredible. The keeper of the prison paid no attention, that sounds familiar, to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to succeed. Is that the last verse? Thank you very much. Good job helping me out there. Okay, so let's do it this way. As I went through this passage, there are certain observations that I want you to see throughout this scripture. It is this. The first is, you need to know. In fact, I believe they're sequential. I believe they stack. I believe they're prerequisites. And you can't pick one of these seven and leave the other behind. Or only pick five or six. You need to pray this as you come from having dreams, from being put into the pit, put into the prisons of your circumstances. These seven things need to be certain things that we would say, God, do it in my life. I speak it, I pray it over who I am and who I'm becoming. Anybody with me so far? So the first is this. You and I desperately need to know that the Lord is with us. That you have His abiding and guiding presence, everybody. That we have that. Watch this. It starts out this way because God wants to tell Joseph something really important. Joseph, you had a dream. Then you had a second dream. I gave those dreams to you. I'm going to bring it to pass. I'm not going to change the dreams. We're going to go through some twists and turns. The dream won't change, but the dreamer has to. The dreamer has to. In fact, Joseph, when you first got those dreams that I gave you, you were prideful. You shared it prematurely. You wanted to promote self. You wanted to elevate. I want to do the opposite. I want you to treasure it. I want you to ponder it. I want you to understand it's not about being self-seeking. It is about laying your life down for the other people. The dream's not going to change, but your interpretation and application is going to be vastly different than when you first understood the dream. So there's this process that God begins to put Joseph into. And you see this moment, we're not privy to how it comes from this standpoint, but when Joseph gets a dream, he shares it with everybody. But somewhere between the pit to Potiphar's house, you see this aspect of now Joseph is desiring the presence of God more than the acclaim of man. He wants the praise of God to be in his life and the presence of God to be in his life more than what other people would think of him. And some of you need to start there. You are still more worried about what other people say of you, speak of you. You want to be promoted by man rather than to be pleasing unto the Lord. You and I need desperately His presence to know, even though I don't sense it right now, I don't see the evidence for a long time, the Lord is with me. Then He begins to carve out the evidence. Again, it's a prerequisite of sorts. The next part is, number two is, help me, success. Can I share it from this perspective? Do you know that God wants to prosper you? Oh, not a messed up, dysfunctional, name it and claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity. But God wants to prosper your life. He wants to bring success into your life. You know why? Because it'll be a testimony and a witness to the people that you work for. He also wants to bless your life. But there's an aspect of that you and I bring this light so that our good works will glorify our God in heaven. So that, Psalm 40 says, He has taken us up out of the pit, put a new song in our mouths, so that many would see and fear and know that He's God. God wants to do that. He wants to prosper your life. And some of you need to believe it because you are still living a martyrdom, slave mentality rather than God wants to set you free and to prosper your life. The low bar is not of God. God wants to lift the lid. And ironically, He'll lift the lid if we're willing to get lower. If you are a person of pride, you'll constantly hit the ceiling very, very quickly. But there'll be room to grow if you're willing to get lower, everybody. And so watch this. The format goes and the chronology goes that the Lord is with him. And he is the one that allows him to succeed. And what's amazing is Potiphar saw it. Did you catch that? Potiphar sees it. Here's the guy. Think about this. This is a collision of culture. Here's a guy that's coming in, the lowest in this system of slavery. They had their own slaves in that culture. They would be above a Hebrew slave. He is the lowest of the low, sold for pennies on the dollar, getting the very number that a handicapped slave would warrant. He is a low man, but Potiphar saw something, and his investment was sound. He saw that God was with him. He saw that there was success. Come on, if you stay in the places God has you, over time, you will prosper, and even the wicked culture in which you are in, they will see and know there's something that's different about you. So stay with the process of what God wants to do. The Lord's with him. The Lord is the one that gives him success, and Potiphar sees it. And then there's this incredible, it's a spiritual undertone that's here, and it says that he found favor. And here's where Joseph, he's known as what's called a type of Jesus, which means that he had qualities, characteristics that point to the way that Jesus would conduct himself even on the planet. How many of you ever heard that phrase before, being a type of Christ? So Joseph is one of the reasons why I love the passages that speak about Joseph's life. So it says this, that he found favor. In Luke chapter 2, 52, describing Jesus, it says this, that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and, help me, and man. It's the same picture that's with Joseph here. Watch what favor is. Favor is a supernatural unction. It's a perpetual grace. How many of you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that once and for all you are saved and set free? But how many of you know that he didn't just go, okay, you good? I'll see you in heaven. That he still stays actively involved. He graces us with his presence. This is the epitome of living centered in the very will of God. And some of you need to know that even though circumstantially it might get worse for you, that there are places he wants to bring favor into your life, and God wants that over you. He wants to bring favor into your life. Let me illustrate it this way. Prior to coming here, I've been here just over 13 years as the pastor. Prior to coming here, I interviewed at a church in the godforsaken state of Massachusetts. And so when I was there, I interviewed there, and I didn't feel like it was the right fit for me. It was like this square peg round hole. How many of you ever had situations like that? You're like, I could make it work, but I don't really think it's in rhythm with what God wants to do within my life. Based upon desire, discipline, delight, giftedness, it just didn't seem to match. It felt like I was hitting a wall. It was accentuated for me that one of the pastors in the area wanted to get together with me while I was there. So my wife and I had dinner with he and his wife. And as we're sitting there, he's telling me all the perils of pastoring in that area. And so he's telling me, he's negative on his people, negative regarding the position. And I remember kind of speaking up to go, don't you think your people recognize that? Don't you think that if you're ministering out of drudgery rather than delight, aren't they picking up on that? Don't you think God would have somebody better for them? Like, forget you even for a moment as far as you not wanting to be there. You're out of the will and the favor of God. You're not doing anyone any favors by staying in a place that you don't have the favor of God. Are you all with me for a moment? So think about this. There are certain places, hear me, that God is wanting to get your attention, that some of the places you keep forcing to happen, God has said no and he's closing the door. Stop trying to kick it down. There's not favor there for you. I'm not saying step out of your marriages, everybody. But in certain places that you're trying to be promoted, you're trying to be known, you're trying to be seen, you're trying to fit into a particular place, it's very possible that God is saying no and you're missing the stop signs. The other part of it is that God wants you to know that some of the places where you know he did carve it out, you've just lost the delight. Ask God for the delight in that place. Make the place that has become drudgery for you a delightful place. Make it a delightful place. Because we know that sometimes, even in the center of God's will, we still feel like the heavens can be brass and it can be difficult, right? Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It doesn't mean that when you're centered and you find favor, that nothing ever will go wrong. You're about to see it does with Joseph. So stay with him in the turns and know that the favor of God is something that we desperately need. Presence and success and Potiphar sees. And then you have, what's fourth? Come on, what did we just do? The favor of God. Number five is this incredible aspect of oversight, of managing. Joseph literally, and this is, if you knew anything about the culture of the day, you'll know this is a supernatural occurrence. This is beyond favor. It's the miraculous that's becoming unleashed through Joseph's life. Think about the fact that he is displaced by culture. He has to learn a new language. And as a low man, somehow he is elevated to now be in the captain of the guard. Think about this. this man of tremendous import and responsibility himself allows Joseph to be elevated to a point where Potiphar gives no more thought to anything in his home or field because of the success and the favor of God over. And so he promotes him to a place to be manager, executor, steward in that place. Let's do it this way. There are certain places that God has you in your marriages, in your families, at work, in the community, and God has put you there on purpose, and God wants to promote you even in those places without shortcutting the way everybody else does. That he wants you to retain your integrity, and rather than sticking it to the man, you will prop up the man that is over you, because at the end of the day, you and I are not working for the man, we are working for the glory and honor of our God. And some of you need to stop being the one that is leading the charge with slander and gossip in the workplace. Some of you need to stop punching in late and pretending like you were there on time. Some of you need to be more faithful to steward what God has given you. And in time, he will promote. Stop criticizing it and taking it down or taking him or her down from those places. You let that place be a delightful place. And in due time, God will promote and elevate because he is with you, and you will find success because of him. So then it continues. This is the best part of the passage. I'm sorry. And I'll admit to you, I hadn't really seen this before. So think about it from this perspective, that he's given charge over everything that's there. But then, did you catch this phrase that it says that Potiphar's house, a secular man, a man that doesn't believe in the same God as Joseph does, that the house of Potiphar is blessed because of Joseph. Come on, God doesn't want it just to be as for me and my house we will serve the Lord. I want it to be, do you want it to be, that every place where we will set our foot will be the blessing of the Lord through us, because God is with us. He's the one that's causing us to succeed. People see it. There's the favor of God, that the oversight that God brings because of the blessing that he wants to bring, not just to us. Listen, dreamers, keep dreaming, but the dream is not just that God will bless you. It is that God will bless through you. And when you see that those that are around you are blessed because of you, then you know it really wasn't because of you. It was because of God's grace and mercy through your life. Amen? Number seven is this. Trust. Come on. In our homes, with our children, with our spouses, as a boss, as an employee, as someone that works in teams, we need to be the most trustworthy ones in the building. Come on, if we live for Christ and we borrow that integrity, borrow that Christ-like, as we're clothed in all of that, then we need to stand out, not for our glory, but to deflect fame unto our God. We need to be the best in that place. And be waiting for our boss in the morning, because we're already starting to work day even earlier than he or she. We need to be people that will finish what we started. There'll be people of our word, people that are bringing wisdom and clarity and discernment in a place of chaos and confusion. Come on, everybody. Let's be the most trustworthy people in the building so that the blessing of the Lord will flow through us to the people that are nearby. Amen? So then at this point, you start to go, man, it's going really well for Joseph. This is amazing. And then along comes Potiphar's wife. And watch this. Can I just pull on it from this standpoint? Some of you know this story in and out. And this is a big part of the story, but I don't think it's the centrality of the story, to be honest. I think the centrality is that Joseph didn't want to jeopardize the seven things that we just talked of. He knew all of that was from God. How could I do this thing towards God? And you can't say that unless you already know God's with you. If you feel abandoned, then you'll give license to do whatever you want because you don't think God is part of the story anyway. But he refuses. Now watch this. He refuses not because he didn't want to. It would be a different word choice there. He would have said something like, I'm sorry, you look like you got hit with a bag of nickels. I'm not going there. I'm sorry, you look like you got beat with the ugly stick. He didn't say he didn't want to. It says he refused. Anybody with me this morning? So here's where I need you to track with me. Some of you think that in the battle of temptation, the moment you're tempted means you've already sinned and crossed the line. Are you tracking me, everybody? You have lost the battle, and so then when you lose the battle, then you go, well, I already lost anyway. I might as well just go ahead and do it. You need to know that you being tempted isn't the sin. It's temptation is neutral. It's what you do with it to leverage it for a test or for tragedy. Which way is it going to go? And so I need to understand this morning, because this is a huge part of what happens with Joseph. Is he refused, not because he didn't want to. He shifts audiences. It's not about his own sense of morality. It's not about Potiphar. It's not about Potiphar's wife. It's not about prestige. It's this aspect of, even as I went from pit to this place, God has been faithful. I'm not jeopardizing that. I live for an audience of one. And so he refuses, even though she casts over and over and over again, he refuses. And here's the other part. In those places of refusal, it is important not to negotiate, reason, and massage it along. You just get up and get out of that place. You don't want to be kind to temptation. But get out of the place. Get out of the place. But I need some of you to understand today that in the places where you refuse, God is honored there. But don't think you lost the battle because you were tempted. Everybody with me? So then, you would think at this point, Joseph is like going to look golden in the eye of his boss. Does the right thing. God's going to smile upon him like he's on his way. Then Potiphar gets hold of this information. Now stay with me on this. What's Potiphar's response? His anger is kindled. You know why? Can I help you? It's not because he believed what his wife said. He knew who she was. Watch this. The news is consistent with her character. The news was a disconnect with what he'd already seen in Joseph. Are you with me? Are you with me, everybody? Listen, this is huge for you to understand. There will be times that people will speak something over your life, and if you know it's inconsistent with actually who you are, you don't need to believe it or receive it. Let me help you with it this way. I'm going to be careful here. A couple years ago, there was a family that sat down with me. I don't know if you recognize this about our church, but we're a multi-ethnic church. Anybody realize that? So even in our district, we're kind of an anomaly of sorts. Even in Stanford, you see a tremendous segregation in churches for the most part. And our church just is different that way. And I commend you for doing that. Because at some point, somebody had to be the first one that came in of a particular persuasion, a culture. Everybody with me? And so somehow that has become a multi-ethnic church. You may not also have noticed, but I'm white. I'm Caucasian. I don't know if you knew that. I am. So a couple years ago, there was somebody that, you know, every once in a while you have people that will leave the church. And I always like when people, at least when they do, they have the respect and they'll have an exit strategy and they'll have a sit down. So one particular family, another white family, I could tell that why they were leaving was that they felt I celebrated, as the pastor, I celebrate other cultures above Caucasian cultures, above white people. And so I said, well, thank you very much. I think then if that's your feeling, then definitely this isn't the church that you should be a part of, because we're not all white people. And we're not going to be all white people. It's not who our city is. It's not who we're supposed to reach. Amen? I'm not going to go that. So I might lean more into other cultures because it's important to me to make sure as I lead out as a Caucasian that I don't read any prejudice in. Right? Everybody with me? And so in that conversation, I said, and let me just kind of help you with, you might want to consider that you're a racist. just a thought. So that family left the church. In literally the same month, some other family that was not white, I could tell that a big reason why they were leaving was the fact that we didn't elevate their culture above everybody else's. Now, hear me on this. I'm being a little bit glib this morning on this. But I need you to receive this from this standpoint. If you have certain people that on one end you have this polar opposite of you believe this way, and then you go and hyper respond to it and you go this way, you will always be chasing after the pleasure of the world and of people rather than the audience of one. However, it doesn't give us license to be arrogant to think that whatever we are doing is the right thing. And sometimes when we go, well, I'm not going that way, I'm not going that way, so I'm always right in the middle. No. It means we humbly serve God. And listen, there are times that you have a string of things that are coming to you from family, from friends, and you go, there's a common thread here. You better lean in because God's probably trying to get your attention. But listen, you and I live unto our God, not chasing after the conditional whims of the people that are around us. And Joseph's learning this because his first response is pride. And God's going, listen, I want you to live unto me, but you need to do it with humility, not with arrogance or self-confidence that would come from self rather than from what I want to do in your life. And so there are certain aspects in your life that you are finding that you need to make pre-decisions to make sure that what is said about you, if it's not consistent with who you are, that the legacy of who you are is who you are, not is what's said about you. Let's do it this way. You need to make pre-decisions in the face of temptation from this standpoint. Some of you have big dreams that God has given you, and you think it's giving you license to be able to be self-serving. I got a dream. I don't know about you, but God chose me. This is a difficult place to be. Our Messianic Jewish friends struggle with this. We are the chosen people. God chose us. Thereby, He's choosing us above you. Be careful. You and I need to make a pre-decision that when you get a dream, it doesn't mean that now you can live above culpability or accountability. You with me? The second is, and so you're going, oh, no, that's not the way that I am. But I don't understand, though, Pastor Scott, why after I get a dream, then I got to go to the pit. That gives me license being in the pit to do what I want because it's unjustifiable. It's not what I deserve. And so then we shortchange, short circuit, shortcut what God wants to do. Are you still tracking me, everybody? You got to make those pre-decisions ahead of time. Another way to say it is, if you're going to hang out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you make the pre-decision before you get on the couch what you're going to do. You wait till the couch, the comfy nature is not going to get you up. It's going to make you linger. Let's keep going. So then it gets worse for him because he goes to the big house. Let me just review it real quickly this standpoint. Did you catch that also in the prison, it doesn't give you license to be self-serving? Did you catch that the description of Joseph is almost verbatim the same description Potiphar's house as it is in the big house? Did you get it? It's almost the exact same thing. But here's the thing, and I love this part of the story, and it's there on purpose. There's this incredible statement that it says, the Lord was with him, and the steadfast love kept him. Anybody see that there? And it's not in the first part, because God wants to remind Joseph and wants to remind you all here today that in the places where it gets worse before it gets better, you don't just need the fact that God is with you. You need His chesed, the steadfast love, the mercy, the kindness, and He inserts it into the story to remind you, even though it gets worse circumstantially, stay with the process. Stay with what's going on. I'm not absent from this. I'm not done yet. Stay with me through the curves and the twists and turns. And even though you can't see through every bend, you can't see around every turn, continue to walk by faith and not by sight, everybody. This is what God wants to do within our lives. Amen? So let me close with this. There's this incredible story from a worship team would come and help me. In 1755, we're good on time. 1755, Colonial Pennsylvania. Two daughters, Barbara and Regina Leininger, are 9 and 11-year-old daughters of German immigrants, 1755, Colonial Pennsylvania. One particular day, the daughters are there, mom and brother out of the house for whatever reason, but dad is there. Dad welcomes in two Iroquois Indian warriors. The Iroquois warriors have come there to harm the family. The father tries to say, listen, you take whatever you want in the house, trying to communicate. Very difficult for them to communicate because of the breakdown in language and just can't get the point across. And Iroquois warriors are not there for good. Somehow the dad communicates in German to the daughters to get out of the house and not come back till they leave. They scurry out. Well, the Iroquois still deal with dad. As they scurry out and they're still able to see the house, they hear a gunshot and they begin to see the house go up in flames, more than likely guaranteeing they'll never see their dad again. Not knowing where mom and brother are, to their surprise, those same Iroquois find them hiding in the bushes, drag them away as an 11 and 9-year-old. For 3 years, Barbara and Regina are taken into captivity and made to live the Iroquois way. Over time, Barbara's group begins to go westward. Regina, the younger daughter, her group goes eastward. And they're not together for years. Still grieving dad's passing. No sight of mom, no sight of brother, now separated from one another. Just before they had passed, what would happen, or before they had parted rather, what would happen is that the 9-year-old Regina would find it hard to sleep at night, and the older 11-year-old Barbara would remind her of this song that their mom used to sing over them when she was still with them. Alone, yet not alone am I. Though in this solitude so drear, I feel my Savior always nigh. He comes, the weary hours to cheer. I am with Him, and He with me. I therefore cannot lonely be. Now they've parted, and finally, Barbara's able to get away. Years later, she's now a late teenager, and she is able to get away from the Iroquois. She's able to find refuge at Fort Pitt. She explains the situation, and somehow during that time frame, they're able to reconcile her with her mom and her brother. But still, Regina's out there somewhere. 6 more years pass. Barbara has her own family at this point. Still misses her sister, wondering what had happened to her. They get news that 206 have been rescued and returned to Fort Carlisle. Barbara and her mom take the journey over to Fort Carlisle. Maybe, just maybe, Regina's in the number that have been rescued. They walk up and down this line. They're trying to call her name. Regina! Regina! No answer. They're horrified at the emaciated, pale look at each one in the line. They go up and down. They turn to the colonel. Thank you for letting us. But our sister, our daughter's not here. The colonel turns, wait, hold on. Are there any distinguishing marks? Maybe a keepsake, a necklace. Is there some type of a mark or memory? All of a sudden, Barbara begins to remember the song. She begins to sing it. Alone, yet not alone am I. And on the second line, stepping forward is Regina, tears in her eyes, joining them in the rest of the song. There's a song that God has put within your heart. Those scars and struggles all along the way, you have not been forsaken. You have not been abandoned. That God wants to remind you that He's put a song in your heart and you are not alone. And there are certain places that you go through that I want to remind you that God has put a new song in your mouth, a hymn of praise to your God. Scripture promises over your life you will not be abandoned to the grave. We say it, and I wonder if it's too trite sometimes that He has declared over us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, but it's true. And my prayer for you is that you'll see the very evidence of that within your life. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to just begin to sing this song together, that my heart is yours. But can you go back through these 7 and just begin to pray them over your life? Maybe you've wanted the presence of people more than the presence of God. Maybe you think that it's just your success, not what God wants to bring into your life. Can you just begin to pray that God would allow what you're doing and who you are to be seen even by the world? Not for your own acclaim, but that God's name be praised. Maybe some of you haven't prayed for favor in a long time. Maybe where you are needs to move from a place of drudgery to a delightful place. You need the favor of God. Maybe some of you that you need to pray, God, give me more opportunity, responsibility, and accountability. I'll be faithful to you, God. To whom much is given, much is required. I'm good with it, God. Bring it. Bring it into my life. Maybe some of you haven't prayed for the blessing of others. You just prayed for your own life to be blessed. Maybe some of you are not trustworthy, and God wants to set you free from being an untrustworthy person. Maybe you need to pray some of those aspects over your life. As we sing to Him, let's go ahead and stand together. Let's just begin to declare, Lord, I give you everything that's within my life today. Remind myself I'm not alone. Remind myself that you are with me. Even as I go from pit to place, before I even get to the palace, I'm reminded you are with me. You are there. Come on, can we just begin to lift our voices as a prayer? Come on, let's just bring our best to Him as we respond. Come on.